what is the desire of your heart? Your God and my God is everything. Everything that's represented in your life, that's who your God is. Now, let me just say a little caveat of that. Sometimes who he is not what we want. Because we are praying and we're asking God to answer a prayer. God's answering that prayer, and he's taking you in a direction. That direction is not where you wanted to go. But he's everything. When you open up your heart to the Lord and say, not my will, but your will be done. But let me just share this with you. But my statement to you is, before you say, not my will, but your will be done, start praying, God, reveal to me who you really are. Because when you understand who he really is, then your will, your desires, just floats away. Because when you look at the majestic, his majesty, his perfectness, then that avails to you to just say, God, not my will, because I want who you are in my life. Is there healing in your body that you need? He's our healer. Is there peace? He's our perfect peace. Do you need a little joy in your heart? His joy is overflowing. Everything that I need is in who he is. Because I've been created in his image and likeness. That's the God that I serve. This whole week, I've been with people who have suffered loss. I've been with people who've been ill. Had a testimony this morning. 3 months ago, we were called to pray. That person, they were going to pull the plug, and that was it. And today he's communicating, and God is doing miraculous things because that's who he is. My expectancy is that God reveals himself. And when he does, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that I'll ever need. Because all that I ever need is him. Who he is. Let's pray. In Jesus' name. We proclaim an absolute move of God over our lives at this moment. Lord, I submit myself to you. Father, for everyone that submits themselves to you, that is in this house watching online, reveal who you are in that situation. Whether you're the healer, the restorer, the one that prospers, that one that protects, the one that brings transformation, the one that is full of grace, that your righteousness overcomes anything of our past. That the emotional difficulty that some of us may be having right now, will be transformed and changed, because not because situations have changed, but because now we have revealed truth of who you are and what you will do. Because you are not a liar, you do what you say. And we proclaim that now in Jesus' name. Healing, manifest yourself now in Jesus' name. By Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Salvation, arise now. In this house and those watching online, that you didn't know the answer, and I'm saying to you, the answer is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a confession of Him as Lord and Savior of your whole being, of your household. I proclaim over every house that is represented here now will be changed because of the revelation, greater revelation, Father God, of who you are. The revelation of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done. Holy Spirit, reveal all that now in Jesus' name. Overwhelm us with truth. Overwhelm us with the great ability of seeing you in the midst of the chaos of this world. I speak healing over knees, bone structure, nerve endings. Move, Holy Spirit, move. I come against a spirit of sorrow that has ruled some for years. I come against you in Jesus' name, and I speak the joy of the Lord over the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Thank you, Lord, for moving. And now, because it's right, we need to think of others than of just ourselves. And now we pray for all the families that have been impacted, not just by the Texas flood, but have been impacted by evil. We come against the result of evil. We come against the purpose that evil has to destroy families, to destroy marriages. We come against that purpose, and we proclaim the purposes of God to manifest in a quick way, because we have overcome through the work of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord an applause. Amen. Well, God bless you as you are seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into the Holy of Holies. And it's just a joy of seeing the giftedness of some who have children who have been ill, taken them to emergency, and they're still here leading us in worship. That's the heart that produces much in God's kingdom. When things are not always about ourselves, it's about others. Well, let me just give you this. It's a little bit lighter than what we've been talking about. Did you know if you weigh 220 pounds on Earth, you only weigh 84 pounds on Mars and 13 pounds on Pluto? So you're not overweight. You're just on the wrong planet. We've been talking about the parable of the lost and found. And today we want to talk about a subject, because we are looking at Luke 15, that we've talked about before. But let me just tell you that the Holy Spirit is speaking, And he's revealing greater truths in everything that we know. And so I'm asking that you would just kind of put up your expectancy antenna and begin to hear more than that you know. I know that sometimes we have a tendency to begin a statement to someone after someone has said something to us, and we say, I know. And I would just want to say to you, I know that you know, but there's more to know. Amen? So we're talking about, again, the brothers' battle of the prodigal son. It's so amazing, we need to think about this today, how the creator of the universe, our Lord and Savior, wants us, you and me, to spend time with him. He wants us to literally take moments out of the day and spend time with them because he loves that. Just like you would spend time with someone that you love and you know in a very good way. He wants us to have a two-way conversation too. Remember last week. He wants us to be able to talk but also listen to what he says. And after he says something, and if we don't understand it as well, then we can ask a question or continue in a conversation of the subject that is there. Matter of fact, God just doesn't want to talk about the subject you want to talk about. He wants to talk to you about some subjects that you haven't even thought of. Or maybe you thought about it, and he said at that moment, I got some things to tell you about that. So would you listen to me? Now, in your conversations, you don't have to be specific, or there has to be strict regulations of your quiet time, of your time with, watch this, with God, where you put on your spiritual antenna. He just wants you to talk to him. He wants you to relate to him. He wants you to listen because he has some things to say to you because he absolutely, overwhelmingly loves you. And he just wants to hang out with you. That's the God that I serve. In this series, we're learning about the prodigal, but we're also learning about everybody else that's around the story. Because a tendency is always to think about or talk about the person that's doing the wrong. But how many of you know the person that's doing the wrong, there's a bunch of other people around them. What's going on in their life? How are they thinking? How is this situation impacting their lives? And so that's my goal in this series, is to help you, especially today's message, that the everyday battle of spending time with God is the easiest battle to win. But because we don't understand the vast perfectness and desire of God just having communication with us, that we struggle with this because it's something like it's one-sided. It's something that we have to do. And how many of you in your quiet time have felt guilty because you didn't spend enough time with God? Because that's all you hear at church. Well, I'm just trying to really get us to a place of recognizing it's really about relationship, not regulations. It's really about relationship, not religion. So if you do this, you get this. If you do that, you get that. It's really, God just wants to spend time. And let me just give you a secret. If you just really relax and spend time with God, everything that he is will overflow on you. And so all that you need, all that you would ever need in your life all the changes in life and situations that arise in your home, God has the answers for that. So you have complete access to the Father as sons and daughters. But we just have to do our part as children of God to love God too. Goes both ways. So last week again, we had talked about the believer's battle and or the way home. And this morning, we're going to talk about the brother's battle. Because in the prodigal son's story, there are two sons. In your home, there's more than one. And God has a perfect painting to paint with everybody. So you have the prodigal son, but there is the older brother that's in the story. Now, in this message today, some of you are going to relate to the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Some of you have gotten saved and you never left home. You've just worked hard in your life to relate to God and to do the things, what you thought God was saying to you, and you never really left home. But again, some of us, as last week, we relate to the prodigal who left home in some time of your life. Or basically, what I said last week is, every one of us have been a prodigal in some area of our life, in some time of our life. We've been there. We've strayed away. So, have you ever thought how the older brother felt? Have you ever thought, with all that went on in the story, what was he seeing? What was he hearing? And especially, what was he feeling? His brother squandered his inheritance, and he left home. And then, lo and behold, his younger brother, who did all the wrong, got the party and was celebrated. Some questions we could ask ourselves in our stories. How do we feel towards prodigals? Don't raise your hand because they might be sitting right next to you. But how many of you have prodigals in your family? How do we feel about people who struggle with sin in their life? And that sin we've never struggled with. And we wonder, what's up with you, dude? Why are you struggling with this? This is easy. So Jesus tells this parable to help them or to help us understand our battle of spending time with God, of allowing God to speak to us and us to talk with him about every area of our life. And when we get out of line or we have a tendency to want to stray from home, how because of that relationship, that love, there's that grasp, there's that hug from God that says, hey, 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 hold on. I'm here. I know right now your brain's going everywhere, but I'm here. Come on. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. Many of us have friends like that. They recognize stuff's not right in the way you're looking. And they, come on, let's just go have coffee. Let's just sit down and talk. In Luke 15, verse 25, let's continue in the story of the prodigal son. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what is going on? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. See, the actions, the thoughts, the emotions, and what we do, what we say, impacts so many other people around our life. And we need to recognize that what keeps us in line is a relationship with a holy God. Now, in verse 29, I focused on this the last time that I talked about the prodigal son. We probably talked about it in 19 years about six times. But I focused on this. So let's look at this again. Verse 29, look at two words here. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed." Notice the word never, but he talked about the word transgressed, your commandment, at any time. And yet, watch this, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, that I might go and party like you're having right now. So the question again is, what is a brother's battle? The brother's battle is keeping his heart right. Our battle is keeping our heart right. But how you do that is having a relationship, a loving relationship with your God. Having two-way communication. Having a lifestyle, not just, you know, okay, I got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here, do this, do that, read this. All that's good. Everything that you do or I do, there's something that I do to be in the Word every single day, that I pray every single day. I do all that. And some of you might say, yeah, Pastor, it's easier because that's your job. Huh. Really? I know a lot of pastors who've never read the Word through and through, not one time. When I was a supervisor, I developed through the help of Pastor Wayne Cordero of how to read through Scripture on the East Coast. And many pastors would tell me, I've really never read through the Bible. You know those white pages, those yellow pages that are in your Bible, then the white pages? The yellow pages are the ones that you read. The white are the ones you never read. And they would confess to me that this is amazing because they've never read through the Bible. So we have to understand it is not reading through the Bible, it's not praying for 1 hour, it's relating with God. And in that, you may do those things. But the principle is having relationship with your God. So he answered, let's read it again, and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." See, when we relate with the Father, whatever goes on in our life, jealousy, envy, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, doesn't have the ability to impact your life. Because sometimes our relationship with God is one-sided, that you're just telling God what you need in prayer, and then you don't listen to what he says. Or God saying, "Hey, I'm here. I'm here. I want to talk with you." See, and a lot of people in religious circles think that, you know, when you talk to God, he's going to say things to you to change you because you're not that good. No. See, that's why we have to see the battle that the older brother has. We're going to dig deeper in that, and we're going to find out what that is. Even when the prodigal is gone and has not come home yet, we begin to hear things that are not of God, and anger stirs up because of what someone else has done, or we've taken offense for someone else in our lives. And God says, you can't do that. If you do that, you'll destroy the very work and purposes I have for your life. So picture with me, all right, regarding the heart of the Father. Maybe the Father in the story, who represents Father God, I want you to understand, in this parable, he's representing Father God, all right? Maybe the Father was standing on the front porch at night looking for his younger son to go home, and he was devastated because of the decisions of his younger son. Through the front window, the older son is watching his father, and maybe his father, who he's never seen his father cry, is wiping tears that are falling down on his cheek. Because he's the older son, the protector, the one that's never left home and is doing all the work, so he says, he starts getting mad at the son and then even gets mad at the father. Because a father isn't what he's supposed to be. You ever seen that with our relationship with God? We pray and stuff happens. And then what is the main term you hear all the time on the news? Where was God? God's always there. And what I would like to say, if I could sneak in the background of the news reporter, have a microphone, and say, where were you? Because we have to understand this is a two-way relationship with the Lord. He may have thought, the older brother, that the father loved the younger brother more than him, even though his younger brother was in sin. So it's amazing what Jesus does. And Jesus, when they asked the question, when they were trying to find out what was going on in this, he answers the question by giving three parables in Luke 15. Remember that? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Many people don't know Jesus told these parables, and when he did, there was a reason he was answering some of their questions. Luke 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, so the reason why Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, was because the Pharisees were upset that they were receiving or hanging out with sinners. Because they were upset, you can't do that, you can't hang out because they're going to rub you wrong and you're going to go ahead and do the sin. They were religious zealots and didn't understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for the world. So the battle of the older brother faces three things, or it does three things to us. When we have a battle of that relationship, and we have a battle of understanding in that relationship how God loves people, then we face these three things. So here's the first. It affects how we see ourselves. Remember verse 29 says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. That's a lie. I've already explained that. Because he was human. Look at Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the only son that can say, I never transgressed, would be Jesus Christ. So first of all, not even in the story, but in human life, I have never transgressed is a lie, because we've all come short of the glory of God. But that's the way the older brother saw himself, by comparing his life with someone else, basically his younger brother. I've had people tell me, only because, watch this, only because I stand up here sounding like I know what I know. Standing up here sounding like I got it all together. Folks, I don't. But they say, you know, that I've always done the right thing. And I've always answered to them, really? I've always done the right thing? Not. That's a lie. But that's the way the older brother, comparing himself to others, saw himself. So what does that do? What does that do to me if I have an older brother syndrome? Luke 18:9, Jesus said this, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." What it does is it brings self-righteousness. Watch what happens when you trust in your own righteousness. Verse 9 then says, "And despised others." Despised others. So what this reality of self-righteousness, we have a tendency to despise others. We have a tendency to always want to better the person that is next to us, and that I'm right and you're wrong. The battle is you despise others. That's what starts happening. That's what trickles down in our personalities. Because you begin to trust in your own righteousness, you automatically begin to despise others. That's what Jesus is saying here. Luke 18, verse 10, look at this. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee," verse 11, "stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, now, I know that I probably have never said that. I'm 67 years old, and I don't remember everything that I've ever said in my life. But that's just not my personality to say that. But I have to ask myself, have I ever had that thought? Man, I'm glad I've... What an idiot. Okay, I'll go on. Verse 11. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I," verse 12, "I fast twice a week." Notice the emphasis is on what they do. "I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let me just give you a caveat here. As when we relate with Father God, we truly see who we really are. And I'm not talking about how low we are and how less we are than God. We all understand that. What I'm talking about is that God really truly shows you who you are, created in His image. And when you know who your God is, you see, God took it upon himself to humble himself and become a man so he could die for you. That's the heart of the Father. That's God. God is not this ogre up in heaven just ready to slap you around. He is such a gracious, loving, caring God. And when you see that, there's not a point that you would ever think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Paul even said that. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But he didn't say, think of yourself as some weak worm. You're a child of God, but you're humble. And your greatest ability in relating with God is of understanding those who are struggling in life. And you see things as they really are. And what you do is you humble yourself so you can minister to others, so you can touch others. You give up so you can give. You become a sacrificial giver, not of just finances, because that's where brain always goes when we talk about giving, but of your life and your gifts. You see, the battle is in this, as it begins to go, you begin to trust in your own righteousness, but listen closely. No new believer, that's what Jesus was talking about regarding the tax collector. No new believer has this battle. You tell them you were saved by grace, they would say, boy, that's true, because I know what I was, and now I'm saved. 10 years later, they become a youth leader. They go through OSL. By the way, congratulations. All the graduates, I'll be there to celebrate with you. And now they're teaching others. And you say to them, it's about the grace of God. And you say now, after 10 years, well, I know, but I've done a lot. Yeah, we have. We've done a lot. We've done a lot because we have the heart of God. You just open the door to the enemy. The enemy is so happy you're proud of your righteousness. See, that's what Jesus is answering here. See, I'm not teaching this like, God, give me a message so I can give to Valley Community Church because they're proud of their righteousness. That's not why I'm bringing this. What I'm saying to you is I'm clapping for you and I'm saying I'm watching who you are and what you have accomplished in life, and I'm being your cheerleader and I'm saying well done. And if you relate with God in a greater way, he's going to say the same thing to you. But you're going to become greater and greater in your humbleness and your graciousness towards people. What the enemy will do then, he'll cause you to see yourself differently. Watch this. This is what happens. Our first thought is, yeah, we'll have high esteem because we've done a lot. No. A lot of people like that have a low esteem. Matter of fact, when I was a supervisor and there were some men that were wanting to pastor churches in the district that I oversaw, some of them would say, hey, I heard, Pastor Gary, that you're a golfer. I said, yeah. So I'd like to go out golfing with you. And I said, good, let's go. Because I would go golfing with them, and I'd watch what they would do. I actually had one guy, he was about 30 years old, and he was, had all his stuff together and emailed me all what he did and all the different things and what he's accomplished and all that. Now, all that's good, because you're supposed to do part of that when you're trying to get another job. But we were golfing about the fourth hole. He was throwing clubs. By the way, he didn't get a church in my district because of the attitude and what I saw. And you'll see that where people become competitive and stuff because they have a low self-esteem. Low self-esteem a lot of times comes because we think too highly of ourselves. And we think too high of ourselves and we don't accomplish things, so then we're constantly condemning ourselves. And before you know it, we get depressed. This is what happens when we have the older brother's battle. This is what goes on. So the focus is on self rather than on Christ. So when the focus is on you, you will always lose a battle because it pulls you away. It takes you away from getting home, of spending time with God. So this is what we need to do. When you have a good week, thank God. When you have a bad week, thank God. Amen? Amen. Many years ago, a businessman asked if he could talk with me, and he took me to lunch. He began to tell me about his business, and I knew the history of his business. I've known him for a while. And he said, Pastor, my business is not doing well, and it's my fault. And so I talked to him for about 5 minutes about, well, what do you mean, my fault? You know, because I was trying to see, did you do something wrong? You know, and there's nothing wrong or whatever. He just said, it's my fault. And so our first thought would be, well, he's a really humble man because he's blaming himself. But the Holy Spirit said to me, say this to him. So I did. I said, you know, how we're having our conversation and knowing you, I know you pretty well. But the Holy Spirit wanted me to say this to you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, by you saying it's your fault, that's pretty arrogant. The guy looked at me, pretty arrogant. I said, yeah, and the back of my mind is saying, Holy Spirit, why'd you tell me to tell him that? And then just bottom line, I just blurted out, well, if you take the blame for what's going wrong, sounds like being humble and all that, then you may take the blame when everything was right. Maybe you were blaming yourself for how successful you were for the first 10 years of your business. And the Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to realign this and come closer to me. Begin to spend time with me. And I will show you things that you don't know. I will help you succeed in your business. So in this what we need to see is that God is wanting us to recognize these things about ourselves. Here's the second point. It affects the way or how we see others. In verse 36 says, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house to sit down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, this isn't Mary, John's sister. This is another woman who was a prostitute. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Watch the words carefully. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice, he spoke to himself. So in other words, he spoke to himself. This is what he was thinking. Verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, would know who or what manner of woman this is, thinking about other people, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, before we go on, notice he said, this man, you know, if he's a prophet, would know who this woman was. So watch the next three words in verse 40. And Jesus answered. What did Jesus answer? Jesus answered his thoughts. He was a prophet. The Holy Spirit showed him what he was thinking. All right, so we pass by that scripture and we don't see that. And I would say Jesus was a prophet. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is a day's wage. One owes about a year and two-thirds wages and the other about one-sixth of a year wage. There, okay, so the difference. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Speaking of the action, all right? Now watch. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman had not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This is one of the passages we get confused on. So let me just kind of bring you back in the whole story, what's going on here. They think it teaches that people owe God different amounts because you are worse than others. And a person that owes God more will actually love God more. That's not what the passage is talking about at all. So remember, Jesus is answering Simon's thoughts. If he was a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is. So the passage does not teach some people are forgiven more, or it doesn't teach there are some people who are better than others. It teaches there are some people who think they are better than others. It doesn't teach that there are people that are worse than others. It teaches there are people who think some are worse than they are. He is answering the question, the thoughts that this Pharisee had, because he was comparing himself, the righteous man, to this woman who was a sinner. Jesus used the amounts because those were Simon's thoughts. Has nothing to do with the principle here of how we treat others. Scripture says that if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all, right? So let me show you this. We all owe the same because we've all broken them all. And it costs the blood of Jesus for all of us. Jesus went to the cross and paid for the debt of sin for everyone. The difference between you, the believer, and the unbeliever is you received it. They haven't yet. So what he said to Simon is this: because you think you don't owe me much, you love me little. And you're judging me every time. God, where are you? What are you doing? God, how come you allowed that to happen? So what he is saying to Simon regarding the woman is this: but if you understand that you owed me as much as she owes me, then you would love me a lot. And you wouldn't judge me. You wouldn't judge others. Because we all owe Jesus a lot. Now let's go on. I mean, I just want to tell you, I'm not trying for you to, you know, look in a mirror or look at your neighbor, but I'm asking you, look at what goes on in this world. Look at the disagreements, the stuff, the anger, the wars, the rumors of wars that go on in this world. It's about the relationship with God. I'm not saying, well, you better go out and sin some more so you prove the point. But what I'm saying is this, is that you need to understand the price that Jesus Christ paid for you. You need to understand the heart of the Father and how the story is. Maybe the older brother is standing there looking through the window at his father as he's crying because his younger son is out there messing around and sinning. But let me tell you, if you understand Father God, that God looked over the world and he said, I love these people, and I'm going to send my only begotten son to die for them because I love them. Doesn't matter where they've been, what they've done. It's because I love them. When you begin to relate with God that way and you spend time with God, a two-way conversation, then you're going to begin to see life as it really should be seen. You'll begin to experience things that you never experienced before. The prosperity of God that moves in relationships and home and everything because you begin to see others properly. Because you see God and how much he loves you. In spite of what I've done. So let me see it another way. If you look up to you, you will look down to others. That was the problem of the Pharisee named Simon and the problem of the elder brother. So let's go to the third point and let's conclude with this third point. It affects how we see the Father. It affects how we see Father God. If we are self-righteous and we are looking down on others, it literally affects the way we see our God. It affects the way we experience him, even in our quiet time. The question, why do you think Jesus tells these parables? Well, Pastor, you just answered that. No. Why do you think Jesus tells these parables? Here it is. The emphasis by telling the parables is that someone lost something precious. We need to see Father God, why he sent Jesus, because God lost something precious. And that's you. The shepherd lost the sheep, the woman lost the coin, and the father lost the son. So the reason Jesus is telling the parable is to tell you the father is grieving because he lost something precious. The problem is the elder son didn't get that. He said, you never even gave me one goat. Now, last week we talked about this. Luke 15, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The older son received his inheritance too at the same time. But because he's the older son, he received two-thirds. And the younger son received a third, because that's the culture of the day. Because the older son didn't see himself correctly, he didn't see others correctly, and didn't see the father correctly, and became really mad with his dad. He said, you never gave me one goat. Look at what Jesus does. Luke 15, 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Let me ask this question. I know we know this. But how much does Father God have? How much love does Father God have? How much forgiveness does Father God have? How much peace, joy, long-suffering does Father God have? That's for you and me. The words "always with me" represents the presence of God. Son, you are always with me. That represents the presence of God. The presence of God is always there. Are we relating to that? And all that I have is yours represents the provision of God. So the younger son missed the presence and the provision of God because he left home. Watch this. The older son missed the presence and provision of God because he left home in his heart. He was there, but he left in his heart. See, there are things that have happened in your life and my life that we have a decision to make. Are we going to press into the Father and allow him to lead and guide us to see ourselves in the right way, sons and daughters of God, who are humble, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that in due time he raises us up? Or are we going to live in our own righteousness, see others wrongly, and then get mad at Father God, and then become a prodigal? Jesus knew the religious man's thoughts, so he pierced it with his words and destroyed the very act of mankind. He didn't leave home physically. He sat in church every week. He allowed insecurity, fear, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy to build up in his heart toward his father and his younger brother. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles." He said that 10 years before he dies. Then 3 years before he died, he writes in Ephesians 3:8, "To me, the very least of all saints." 1 year before he died, he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There are some people say, "You're not a sinner." Well, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? Amen. Hallelujah. But how many of you, after you became born again, sinned? Amen? And Paul was, yeah, some of you are raising your feet and your hands and everything. I need to talk to you after service. No, just kidding. But see, let's get real here. Let's get real in this series that I'm doing. And let's really understand, stop beating yourself over the head with all this condemnation that's coming from hell. And start seeing the Father. Well, how you do that? You relate. It's a two-way conversation. It's getting with him and walking with him. So he calls himself the least of all apostles, the least of all saints, then the chief of all sinners. So he continues to go the right way in his opinion of self. How did Paul continue to do this? This is the guy. Watch what he said also. He says this, "I die daily." This is the guy who said, "I'm crucified with Christ." This is the guy that also said, "I nail my fleshly desires to the cross." This is the guy that said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, the New Living Translation, "For I have decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, you know the history. He was a captain of a slave ship. He was blind in his latter years, and he made this statement. There are only two things I still see clearly. He's blind. Christ is a great Savior, and I am a great sinner. Paul, 1 year before he died, said, I am the chief of all sinners. The only way to win the brother's battle is to stay close to the cross, is stay close to Jesus, is to know Jesus and who he is, to see him truly as that gracious, loving Father that loves you, that loves others, and has given all things that you may live an amazing life on this earth. But you have to relate with him. Amen? Let's all stand, please. I got you a little bit longer. They told me in secret, can you go a little longer? Tell a pastor that. I mean, he's the happiest day of my life. I can go longer. 4 o'clock this afternoon, you can come on. There's food, all kinds of things that are taking place with our kids. You can watch our kids, hang out with your brothers and sisters. I love you much. Remember the Texas tragedy. Today will be the last day. Yes, today you can go online and to give to that if you need to. And thank you. You did give big. You gave largely. And thank you for being the people that you are. Remember, love God with all your heart. He'll do it for you. God bless you. Have an amazing afternoon.